Let's read together Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Here we have the opening salutation of the letter. It includes the writer, the Apostle Paul, and the recipient or reader, Titus, along with the official Pauline greeting, grace, mercy, and peace. Let's read that first section then. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So what about background notes then for this first section of the book of Titus? The book of Titus is one of the three so-called pastoral epistles in the New Testament. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are called the pastoral epistles because they give directions on how to shepherd or pastor God's sheep within the church. Titus was written between Paul's two Roman imprisonments. Remember, the Apostle Paul had three missionary journeys. After his third missionary journey, he was arrested at the temple area in Jerusalem for disturbing the peace of Judaism. He was imprisoned for 2 years in Caesarea on the Mediterranean coast there in Israel. Caesarea was the headquarters of the Roman forces over the whole area of Palestine at that time. When Paul saw that his legal case was not being decided at Caesarea, he appealed to Caesar. Thus, he was sent to Rome, and his voyage to Rome by ship is covered in Acts chapter 27. You remember that, where he was shipwrecked and so forth? He's on his way to be imprisoned in Rome. As a prisoner in Rome, Paul was under house arrest. First Roman imprisonment was not a dungeon. He was under house arrest. And from this situation, he wrote the four so-called prison epistles: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. This was Paul's first Roman imprisonment, and it's covered in Acts chapter 28. In fact, that's where the book of Acts ends. Let me read Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So it was his own rented house, but still he was chained to a Roman guard. This is called and known as his first Roman imprisonment. We believe that after about 2 years, the Apostle Paul was released from this first Roman imprisonment and made further missionary travels, sometimes called his fourth missionary journey. We can't be sure of the exact itinerary. He may have made it as far as Spain. He says in Romans 15 that he wanted to get to Spain. In any case, we know that during these travels, he visited Ephesus, and he left his co-worker Timothy there to help pastor the church at Ephesus. And we do know he visited the island of Crete and left his co-worker Titus there on the island of Crete to help build up the churches there. So the purpose of this letter was to encourage Titus and remind him of his responsibilities to help establish the young churches on the island of Crete. Look at verse 5. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Now, what do we know about Titus? From Galatians chapter 2 and verse 3, we learn that Titus was a Gentile. And from verse 4 here, in the salutation that we've just read, it would appear that Titus, like Timothy, was a convert of the Apostle Paul. Verse 4, once again, to Titus, my true son in our common faith. From the letter of 2 Corinthians, we learn that Paul had sent Titus to Corinth to help straighten out the tangled affairs in the church at Corinth. This would be during Paul's missionary travels. Thus, we know that Titus was quite a capable young man. You don't send anybody to the church at Corinth. I think you know from reading 1 and 2 Corinthians that they were not a model church. They had a lot of problems. Sometime after Paul wrote this letter to Titus, he was arrested for being a Christian and once again imprisoned in Rome. You follow the itinerary. After Paul left Titus on Crete, he went on in his further missionary travels, and he wrote back to Timothy, who was at Ephesus, and then he wrote back to Titus here on Crete. And sometime after that, Paul was arrested for being a Christian and once again imprisoned in Rome, this time in a dungeon. This was his second Roman imprisonment. And from there, he wrote 2 Timothy. And soon after writing that letter, he died as a martyr for the sake of Jesus Christ. Maybe I should just mention one more background note, if we can squeeze it in here. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul mentioned that Titus had gone to Dalmatia, which is where Albania is today and part of the former Yugoslavia. And tradition says that Titus returned to Crete and died there. Now let's move on to our doctrinal or teaching points from this first section. And doctrinal point number one is this: salvation is more than fire insurance. Salvation is more than fire insurance. When God saves us, there is more to our salvation than just escape from the road to hell. That would be wonderful enough to escape the fires of hell, but salvation is more than fire insurance. Paul says in verse 1 that he was a servant of God and an apostle, or sent one, of Jesus Christ for the purpose of what? For the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth. Do you notice there in verse 1 that twofold purpose? One, to bring to faith those whom God has chosen for salvation. And then two, to perfect that faith by teaching the truth which leads to godliness. That's what it's all about, folks, that twofold purpose. To see people come to Christ, become Christians, and then grow in their knowledge of the faith and be taught in the things of God. And notice there in verse 1 that this teaching should not just be for the accumulation of Bible knowledge. It should lead to godliness. You know, that's what we do at Emmaus Bible College. We teach the Bible, but we try to teach it in such a way that the students are not just gaining Bible knowledge. It should lead to godliness. Is that going on in your life? Is that going on at this church? That's my twofold purpose here this morning. That should be your twofold purpose as a church, to lead people to Christ and then to see them grow in the faith. There it is, right there in verse 1 of the salutation of this letter. Salvation is more than fire insurance. Doctrinal or teaching point number 2. Salvation was planned in eternity, but made known in time. Salvation was planned in eternity, but made known in time. Verses 2 and 3. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching. The eternal life which we receive as part of our salvation is referred to here as the hope of eternal life. What's the idea here? The idea here is not that we hope it will come true. No, it's a sure thing. It's referred to as a hope because the reality of our eternal life will be seen in the future. It's not seen now, right? If you were to say you have eternal life, I'd say, where? I don't see it. But the reality of our eternal life will be seen in the future. Now notice that verse 2 says that our eternal life was promised before time began. When was that? When was our eternal life promised? How far back? Well, it's certainly promised in the Old Testament. Think of the end of David's well-known psalm, for example. Psalm 23, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So you certainly have the promise of eternal life in the Old Testament. But the idea here in Titus 1 is that the promise of our salvation goes back to the eternal counsels of God before time began. Think of it. God was thinking of us long before time began. And in eternity past, within the eternal counsels of the Godhead, the promise was made that believers would live forever in glory. What a promise. That should go a long way to pick you up when you're discouraged and help you to be what you believe. Now verse 3 informs us that this promise, which was made before time began, has been made known or manifested in time. God's word of promise about salvation and eternal life has been made known. There in verse 3, but in due time manifested his word through preaching. When and how has this promise of eternal life before time began, when and how has it been made known? Well, with the coming of Christ and the preaching of the gospel. That's the due time here. That's the proper time. That's the appointed time. There were certainly glimpses in the Old Testament, but now the promise is fully manifested with the coming of Christ and the proclamation of the gospel. And that's what we proclaim here this morning. God's promise of eternal life for anyone who receives Christ as Savior. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. This promise is good for you. All you have to do is believe. The promise was made before time began, but it is now fully revealed for you to believe. Don't put it off. What God reveals in time, he holds us responsible to believe. Remember, salvation was planned in eternity, but it's made known in time. What about practical application? Aren't you glad that God cannot lie? Aren't you glad that God cannot lie? Verse 2, God who cannot lie. There are some things that God cannot do. God cannot lie. So if anyone ever asks you, do you believe that God can do anything? What's the proper biblical answer? No. He can't do everything. He can't lie. God cannot sin. God cannot do anything which is not consistent with his moral character. Aren't you glad that God cannot lie? People lie. Friends lie. Egyptian travel agents lie. I can assure you of this in view of our recent trip to the Holy Land, including Egypt and so forth, but God does not lie. And I'm so glad that I can come to this book, the Bible, and know that it does not lie. How can I be so sure? Because the Bible is the Word of God, and God cannot lie. I'm so glad that God cannot lie. Aren't you glad that God cannot lie?